Please turn with me to Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 5 for this evening. Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Let's give our attention to the holy word of God. Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" But Jesus answering them said, "Have you not even read this, what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" Thus we end the reading of God's word. Please join me as we pray. Thank you, Father, for the written word. It is precious to us. We want to have an understanding of it. So we thank you for the Spirit and pray for him to help us this evening, both the one who preaches and the ones who hear. By him, grant us understanding, and by him, continue to cause us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. For our benefit and for his glory, the Lord has seen fit to give us one day in seven as a Sabbath, one day in seven in which we can rest and worship, commune with him, have fellowship with the saints, and grow in grace. Those who do not have to work on that day have this wonderful privilege, although more and more people are having to work on this day. We're thankful when we don't. And as we think about the Sabbath, I want to refer to three other passages of Scripture to begin, starting with Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, the origin of the Sabbath. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, when the Sabbath was established. So Genesis 2, beginning at verse 1, says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." So there in Genesis 2, 1 through 3, we have the origin of the Sabbath. God instituted the Sabbath himself. He finished the creating work he was doing, and he rested on the seventh day. He consecrated that day as a Sabbath for the people of God. That's where it came from. And then I wanted to review the commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. And you'll notice in Exodus 20, 8 through 11, that this commandment is very significant in space in all the Ten Commandments. It's very important to God, the way he gives it to us here. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So God tells us that since He consecrated one day in seven, that we should keep one day in seven as holy. A day for meeting with Him and God's people, a day for rest, and He gave us six other days in which to work as He worked at creation. One other passage from the Old Testament that I found very dear to me is in Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. When I was considering, as I was becoming a Presbyterian, Lord's Day observance, this passage really cut me to the heart, which I had not noticed before. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14, it tells us of the blessing of observing the day. "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. And you see here that the Lord is telling us that if we delight in this holy day and honor Him in this day, that we will delight ourselves in the Lord. This day is useful in our relationship to the Lord. It can be used to draw us closer to Him. So those three passages as background before we get to our text in Luke chapter 6. As you know, the day of worship and rest was changed from Saturday, the seventh day, to Sunday, the first day of the week. Upon the resurrection of our Lord from the dead, on that day, it is called the Lord's Day. Jesus also, in addition to being raised from the dead on that day, met with His disciples on that day. And the early church began to meet on that day, make collections on that day, and worship on that day, Sunday, the first day of the week, we believe, under the direction of our Lord Jesus. So that's why we worship on Sunday now and call it the Lord's Day or the Christian Sabbath. The Sabbath, then, or the Lord's Day, as we call it a lot, is an important day in the life of the disciple of Jesus Christ. We mentioned the means of grace in the Christian life, the Word, the sacraments, and prayer. Through these instruments, we receive God's grace. We receive God's grace through the Word. We receive God's grace through the sacraments. We receive God's grace through prayer as we ask for His blessings. And all of those things we do together on the Lord's Day. So you can see that, in a sense, the Lord's Day is actually a means of grace also. In our following of the Lord Jesus Christ, this day is extremely important. And I see it's important to you, or you wouldn't be out here this evening coming in the dark to worship God with other Christians, and we need to remember that. So the question is, one of the questions is, who's in charge? Who's the boss? Who's the Lord of the Sabbath? And you know the answer to that question. It's the Lord Jesus. So this evening we speak of the Lord of the Sabbath under these three headings. First, what's lawful on the Sabbath, what's lawful. Secondly, the example of David. And thirdly, who's in charge. First of all, what's lawful on the Sabbath? In the first two verses of chapter 6, we see that this this event occurred on the Sabbath. And in verse 1 says it happened on the second Sabbath after the first. And we're not sure which two Sabbaths were involved. It's not exactly explained to us in the scriptures. Some scholars think it was two Sabbaths in one of the Old Testament feasts, or two Sabbaths in two different Old Testament feasts that were in view, but we don't know exactly. What we do know is that this occurred on a Sabbath day, involving Jesus and his disciples and some of his critics. Jesus and his disciples were out doing their ministry, we seem to think, on that day, and the disciples became hungry. So passing through fields of grain, they took the heads of grain, rubbed them with their hands, and ate them because they were hungry. It seemed like an ordinary Sabbath was passing by and time was passing, but all of a sudden, appearing on the scene, what do we have? We have some Pharisees appearing suddenly. Where did they come from? Was Jesus under surveillance? It's very possible that he was, as he often was with the Pharisees around. So here they were, maybe hiding, we don't know. But they believed that plucking grain was reaping, that rubbing the grain was winnowing or harvesting. In other words, they accused the disciples of Jesus of sin. Once more, something that was mentioned this morning. Sin according to their additions to the law of God. Not sin according to the law of God. So the accusation was made, but it was wrong because they were adding to God's word. Even in the Old Testament, very clearly in Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, God had said, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. Now, of all things, we wouldn't expect someone to be adding to the law of God. There's enough in there to keep us busy, and we're not able to keep what he has told us to do. Of all things, you wouldn't expect that, but some zealots did add to the word of God, and they were judging Jesus' disciples by their additions to the law. There's a similar prohibition in the New Testament, I'm sure you're familiar with. In addition to Deuteronomy 4, 2, Revelation 22, 18 and 19. "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Revelation 22, 18 and 19. A very serious prohibition. But again, I ask you, do we add to the Word of God also? Do we add things to what God has said in our zeal to serve the Lord and glorify Him? Do we get so narrow in our thinking that we begin to think Christians of other denominations are not Christians? Do we get so narrow in our thinking that we begin to judge others in our own congregation because they don't do it the way we do it? It's a temptation for sure, especially if we're zealous for the Lord. The Pharisees went beyond the Word of God. Some of the words that seem to be the most harsh out of the mouth of Jesus recorded in the Scriptures occur, I think, in Matthew 23. when Jesus speaks to the scribes and Pharisees. And here's what he says in Matthew 23:23-24. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Matthew 23:23-24. As disciples of Jesus, we have to have discernment. We have to know what's important and what's not. We have to know what's in the Word of God and what's not, what's primary and what's secondary. And that's a lesson we need to see here. Works of necessity and mercy on the Sabbath are allowable. Jesus' disciples were hungry. They needed to eat. They were traveling and ministering. They needed food. When my wife and I travel here, you provide food for us. You don't just shake our hands after the service and say goodbye. You say, what are your needs? You're always taking care of us because you know that's a work of mercy, something that's needed. It's not a violation of the Lord's day. It was permissible to do what the disciples did anyway. According to this law, in Deuteronomy 23:24-25, let me read this. Deuteronomy 23:24-25. Here's what it says. When you come into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes at your pleasure, but you shall not put any in your container. When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. Deuteronomy 23:24-25. It was even a law that God's people would permit others passing through to eat from their fields. And this is what the disciples of Jesus were doing. It'd be stealing to take a large quantity, of course, but enough to sustain them while they're passing through was allowable. So the first point is a question: what is lawful on the Sabbath? And we have to take into consideration all of Scripture and the situation involved. Secondly, we have the example of David that Jesus used here in verses 3 and 4 of Luke chapter 6. He said in verse 3, have you not even read this, what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat. Have you not read, Jesus said. They were supposed to be experts in Scripture. Haven't you read this, Jesus said? Haven't you studied this? The Pharisees thought they knew the Word of God, but they interpreted it wrongly. And we, as Christians, need to know what we're talking about. I know one of the things I've heard many times in my ministry is a Christian will say to me, well, I need to know my Bible better. I can't answer all the questions that other people are asking me. And that's a legitimate concern. It's a concern that I appreciate when someone shows that they are ever learning, that they're always trying to know more of God's Word. But in most cases, in every case I can remember when someone has said that to me, they know enough to talk already. You don't have to know everything before you begin to talk to other people. We're all learning. We're all learning more, and none of us are there. And so I think sometimes that Christian people, humble Christian people, downgrade themselves. thinking that they need almost to know everything. But we do want the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly so that we can talk to one another, so that we can talk to other people outside the church, so that we can talk to relatives and friends. That's why we study it daily. That's why we hear it as often as we can preach from the pulpit. That's why we hear it in Sunday school. We need to know it for head knowledge. We need to know it so we can engage other people. But we need to know it for something else, for the betterment of our own lives, so that we'll know better how to live this life for the glory of God. Well, the Pharisees had not understood what David did. David and his men ate the consecrated bread, the show bread, that only the priests were allowed to eat normally, according to Old Testament law. The show bread on the table in the tabernacle, in the holy place, which was only used by priests under normal circumstances. 12 loaves representing 12 tribes. The bread of the presence, showing God's presence with his people. According to a strict and literal interpretation of this, without considering anything else, this little passage in Leviticus that tells us about this, according to that strict literal interpretation, not considering any other scripture, David would have been sinning. But again, he and his men were traveling and were desperate for food. And under those circumstances, and God's pronouncement, which we read earlier in Deuteronomy 23, in a similar way, it was okay. And the disciples of Jesus were allowed to eat and rub the grain in their hands on the Sabbath. The thrust of the fourth commandment is that we rest and worship on that day, that we honor the Lord on that day. But works of necessity and mercy take place on the Sabbath also, as they should. And that's the example of David, my second point. Now, thirdly, we think about who's in charge. In verse 5, Jesus said, "The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." And that's rather obvious to us as believers. He was emphasizing this for his disciples and for his enemies. Someone has to be in charge, as we were discussing this morning in the Sunday school class. Wherever you are, someone has to be in charge. If you're at work, someone's in charge. If you're going to school, someone's in charge. If you're at home, someone's in charge. If you are playing on the soccer team, someone's in charge. And if you're out on the highway, someone's in charge. If you don't believe that, look out for the blue light, and you'll see that someone's in charge when you're on the highway. And when you're in church, someone's in charge, and it's Jesus. And he reminds us of that here. He created the Sabbath. He made observance of the Sabbath a commandment. He kept the Sabbath holy by worshiping himself in the synagogue regularly. It was his regular practice to go to the synagogue on the Sabbaths. And he allowed for works of necessity and mercy. The fourth commandment was never intended to cause people to starve themselves. Jesus does not accept man-made attempts to add to it or take from it. Jesus is Lord of all. We know that. He's Lord of everything. He's God. How practically do we show that in our lives? The Christian begins to ask himself something that he didn't ask himself before he was a Christian. Before we're born again, we normally ask ourselves, what can I do to please myself? What will make me happy? And after we come into the kingdom, being born by the Spirit, we ask ourselves, how can I please my God? How can I please my Lord? How often do we ask ourselves that when we're considering a decision, when we're considering something we have to do? The basic Christian confession of faith is, Jesus is Lord. So Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10. It's very important that the mouth be involved. We have public professions of faith where people use their own mouth. But without the heart, the mouth confession means nothing. We believe it in our hearts. We confess it with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord. It must be a sincere confession. And that confession can only come through the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12:3, Paul writes, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3. Only the Holy Spirit can move us to that confession, and we want him to continue to work in us so that we continue to confess it all of our lives. Now let me ask you this. Do we live on the Christian Sabbath as if we recognize the Lordship of Jesus? Do we practice submitting ourselves to the Lord Jesus on the Sabbath day? Or do we do our own thing? He determines what we can and cannot do on that day and on any day. We are not free to do as we please, not only on the Lord's day, but on any day. He is the Lord of every day, and especially the Sabbath. We have to constantly ask ourselves, what does God say about this? How can I please him? The Lord Jesus interpreted the fourth commandment perfectly. He did not abolish this commandment. However, there are many people today who think so. We would expect non-believers to ignore the fourth commandment. We are not surprised when we see shopping malls open. But what about Christians? There are many Christians, even some Reformed Christians, some Reformed Christians who are close to the Lord, who say this commandment doesn't apply. But will someone please tell me how the other nine commandments can apply, but not the fourth one? I would like to hear the reasoning. Well, in fact, I've read some of the reasoning, and I appreciate men who take the Word of God seriously, even when we disagree about things. But isn't it true that the law of God is a perfect rule of righteousness? Isn't it true that it is still our guide to show us how to love God and our neighbor? And is it part of loving God, the fourth commandment, as well as the first three? I know it's difficult in these days, and I know we can't obey them perfectly. I don't, and you don't. But nevertheless, God has given us a holy standard to make the Lord's day like any other day. when we have a choice is to dishonor God. There are some people who have to work on this day. You're looking at one. Doctors have to work on this day. Emergency medical people have to work on this day. Lots of people have to work on this day. That's understandable. But not everyone does. Besides that, our spiritual growth and well-being depend in part, and maybe to a great extent, on what we do on the Lord's Day. It's a day of feasting for the Christian. It's a day of growth and grace. It's a day of sweet fellowship with God's people. It's a day of worshiping and honoring our God. So I've decided to test your patience this evening and refer back to the larger catechism. It's always a test of patience when we go to the larger catechism. And here we go again in question 117. How is the Sabbath or the Lord's Day to be sanctified? The Sabbath or the Lord's Day is to be sanctified by an holy resting all the day, not only from such works as are at all times sinful, but even from such worldly employments and recreations as are on other days lawful, and making it our delight to spend the whole time, except so much of it as is to be taken up in works of necessity and mercy, in the public and private exercises of God's worship. And to that end, we are to prepare our hearts, and with such foresight, diligence, and moderation, to dispose and seasonably dispatch our worldly business, that we may be more free and fit for the duties of that day. And the latter part is referring to what we do on Saturday in preparation for Sunday. One of the hindrances to the Lord's Day is not being prepared. If you don't make any preparations, you wake up 5 minutes before you have to leave the house on Sunday morning, you're starting off on the wrong foot. You're not going to be in a frame of mood to worship God. You're just not. You're going to have to try to recover quickly when you get to the house of God. But then again, question 119, we referred to 117 in the larger catechism. Question 119 asks, what are the sins forbidden in the fourth commandment? And the answer in part is, all careless, negligent, and unprofitable performing of the duties required, being weary of them, all profaning the day by idleness and doing that which is in itself sinful, and by all needless works, words, and thoughts about our worldly employments and recreations. Can one take a nap on the Lord's Day? Well, I think so. But it's better if you take the nap after worship or before. But sometimes we do get weary. Sometimes the body tells us it's time to close the eyes, right? The sin's forbidden in the fourth commandment. Does it honor God for us to wash the car on the Lord's Day? Does it honor God for us to go shopping on the Lord's Day? Does it honor God to treat this day as any other day? I think even a surface reading of the fourth commandment would say no. John Calvin wrote about this. If we employ the Lord's Day to make good cheer, to sport ourselves, to go to the games and pastime, shall God in this be honored? Is it not a mockery? Is not this an unhallowing of His name? Jesus is in charge of the Sabbath. And that's my third point. Jesus is our Lord. He earned the right to be our Lord. He possesses the right to be our Lord because He is God. He is man. He came, He lived a perfect life, He died on the cross, He arose from the dead, proving Himself to be our Lord and Savior. He has the right to command us. When we are led by the Word and Spirit to properly use the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, we honor the Lord Christ. Our lives will be more enriched, and we will have a taste of heaven to come. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for setting aside a day for us to worship You, think about You, have fellowship with Your people, and rest from our worldly labor. O Father, let us remember who is Lord of the Sabbath. And we pray, help us to strive by the Spirit to live for His glory on the Lord's Day, but not only on the Lord's Day, on every day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Our closing hymn